And we left off in our last study at verse 7. And so we're going to begin, though, by reading verse 1 through 11, remind ourselves of the context. I'm not planning on reviewing much in there. I just want to read the passage. And then we'll begin our study this evening with verse 8 and try to get down to verse 11. That don't sound like a lot, but there's a lot in there. All right, Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he lists seven things that were his religious credentials, so to speak. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He didn't say sinless, he said blameless. They couldn't blame him for not living according to the law. But what things were gained to me? They weren't gained to the Lord. He said they were gained to me. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. It's all about Him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So back in verse 8, we'll begin our study there. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. You know, religious works that can be accomplished in the flesh, they're counted as gain in the religious world. But they are all loss when compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When you're just looking at yourself and then you compare yourself with somebody you think is not as good as you are, You might, you know, get proud in that. But when you see the righteousness of Christ, there's no comparison. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Hold a marker here and look back in Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. This word excellent. Let's look in Romans 2. And we're going to come right back to Philippians. And in the first main passage in Romans, by inspiration of God, Paul is showing how the whole world is condemned before God, whether Jew or Gentile. He said there's no difference. And he's, in the context of what we're about to read, showing the hypocrisy of the self-righteous Jews who were trusting in their works instead of in the Lord. He said in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So they're resting in it. They're thankful they have it, and they make their boast in it, but they're not really following Him. "And knowest His will, and approvest..." They know His will, didn't say they were doing His will. "Knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." And the things in the law were far more excellent than the way of life among the Gentiles. The law revealed the righteousness of God, but the problem was it couldn't make people righteous. It showed them what was righteous, but couldn't make them righteous. But it was excellent. God's law is excellent. He said, "You approve the things that are more..." Do you notice that expression there? Does that sound familiar? We're going to look at it again to remind you. It's in Philippians 1, proving things that are excellent. But notice this. "Knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou... Thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. So they know all of this, but look what he says. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. And so go over to Philippians chapter 1. He said, you approve the things that are excellent. They knew what was right. They had the law. The trouble is they weren't following it. They weren't obeying it. And he's going to show in Romans how they need the righteousness of Christ. He shows how everybody is unrighteous. See, as long as you think you have some righteousness, you'll not trust in the righteousness of God. That's why the book of Romans starts out with bad news. Before it gets to the good news of justification by faith, it shows that we're not righteous and we need His righteousness. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, love is not ever contrary to God's truth and righteousness. It all goes together. Yes, God is love, but God is also righteous and God is holy and God is true. So he said, because I point that out to a lot of people, sometimes they just want to isolate the love thing, right? And act like that's all there is to God, but there's more to Him than that. He is love, but that's not all that He is. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. See, the law was excellent, but now we got something more excellent. And if we have the spiritual judgment from the Spirit of God to know the things of God, we know that in Christ, in the body of Christ, we don't have to be under the law. We've got something more excellent under grace. Right? You understand what we're saying? So look, we need to, if we're going to be spiritual, we're going to prove the things that are excellent. A man today that's trying to go back to the law is carnally minded, okay? And he's not approving the things that are more excellent. Being under grace is more excellent. Being under grace can actually make you righteous in your daily life. Not just imputing righteousness to you, but imparting it through you. The law, again, was righteous. It just couldn't make a man righteous, but the grace of God will. Okay? So he's saying that the things that are excellent, the things concerning the spiritual things Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, that we might know the things of God, the spiritual things, and the hidden wisdom of the mystery, the body of Christ, those spiritual things. Knowing those things, it's so much more excellent. There was nothing wrong with the law. We just got something better now. The law program said, do and be blessed. Grace says, you're blessed, now do. It's just a better program, right? So, again, he said, that you approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Look at this. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The law, again, would tell a man what was righteous, but the law never filled a man with the fruits of righteousness. But that's what we have in Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So back to Philippians 3, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In time past, if you were blameless according to the law, that was excellent. That was great. But compared to the knowledge of Christ and His righteousness, that's lost now. That's nothing. Any righteousness that we can have based on our doing the works of the law is nothing compared to His righteousness. We've got something far better. Excellent. Meaning that which is superior, that which excels. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul counted all his religious works and credentials as dung. That's a strong thing to say. I mean, again, I think I pointed this out last time, but Isaiah 64:6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The filthy rags of a leper. He said, Paul thought he was something till he met Christ. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and Christ revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus and gave him the gospel, and he was saved by grace, he counted everything he had done as being dung, and he put all his confidence in Christ and was justified by faith alone. He was saved that moment. He was saved on the road to Damascus. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about when he saw the risen Christ, that's when he was born. Right? Church of Christ preachers try to tell you Saul of Tarsus didn't get saved until he got baptized later. Nonsense. Nonsense. Water baptism has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel Christ revealed to Paul. Not at all. That's why Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Differentiating clearly between his gospel and water baptism. Now, he was saved the moment that in his heart he believed on Christ revealing the gospel to him, revealing himself to him. And when he saw the righteousness of Christ, he ceased trusting in his own righteousness. That's when you get saved, by the way. When you quit trusting in what you do and you trust in what Christ already did. You trust in His righteousness. Now, look. Notice here, though, in verse number 7, Philippians 3, 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice past tense. Justification. When he trusted Christ on the road to Damascus. But look at verse 8. Because we're switching gears here. From verse 8 all the way down to verse 19, really the theme is emphasizing our practical walk, our practical sanctification. Every believer is positionally sanctified at the moment of faith, but that needs to be worked out practically. Notice what he said in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Did you notice the difference? Hey, when you study the Bible, you've got to pay attention to every word. He said, I counted. Then he said, I count. See, what's the difference? The difference is between past tense and present tense. You see, he's saying, I still count it this way. Present tense, practical sanctification. You know, most professing Christians, because they're taught wrong on this, they've tried to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. It's all right, I got saved, God wiped my slate clean, now I'm going to perform. Right? And they're trying it's as though they imagine they can arrive at a better standing before God based on church attendance, based on how much time they spend in prayer, how many chapters of the Bible they read, how much money they give to the church, how many tracts they hand out, and all that's great. But none of that is going to make you any closer to God. You can't get any closer than you are in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus, look, when He was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven. Remember what He said? This is My Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He could never look at us and say that. Christ said, I do always those things that please Him. Well, we're in Him. So God looks at us in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved. And you think going to church three times a week is going to make you more righteous? You're not going to get any more righteous than you are when you get saved. You just got to live it out. That's what I'm... See, there's a difference between working out your salvation and trying to earn God's favor by your performance. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between working from acceptance and working for it. Follow that? A big difference. You know what? We need to continually count the works of our flesh as dung so that we might trust Christ to live His life through us. As long as you go about your Christian walk thinking that you're doing something and you're trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in the Lord. You trust in Christ alone for salvation, you've got to trust in Christ alone for sanctification. It's about... I say this so much, I'm going to say it again. The Christian life is not about us becoming like Jesus. Your flesh can't be like Jesus. It's actually His life in you and His life through you. And He can't live His life through you as long as you think that you can do it on your own strength. As long as you're putting any confidence in the flesh. You know, when you got saved, your flesh did not get saved. God gave you His Spirit and put you in the new man, but that old man doesn't change. It's just as corrupt as it's ever been. Okay? And religious flesh is corrupt, just like immoral flesh. It's just flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. Now, by the way, in verse 8, did you notice he said, at the end of the verse, he said, that I may win Christ. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's already in Christ, but he wanted to win him in the sense of his practical walk. He's following after. He's pressing toward the mark. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Living out who he is in Christ, knowing who he is in Christ, and learning to live that out. To win Christ is speaking of our state, not our standing. In our standing, we are already in Christ. But in our state, we need to follow after and seek to win Him in terms of our practical walk, being conformed more and more into His image by Him living His life through us. Now, the modern versions, as usual, mess up the verse. And I just always try to point that out so you won't trust those books. In verse number 8, it says that I may win Christ. Most of the modern versions say something like gaining Christ, which totally messes up the point. Paul's not trying to gain Christ. He's already in Christ. He wants to win Him in the sense of His practical walk, Christ living His life through Him. Look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we've pointed this out many times, but repetition is good for learning. Under the gospel of the kingdom, a man is he was justified by his faith. And his faith had to be proven by the works that God told him to do. Okay? And there were certain things he had to do, like be baptized, for an example. Under the gospel of the kingdom, baptism wasn't optional. You say, what about the thief on the cross? He couldn't be baptized, could he? Don't you think God understands that? But guess what he would have done if he wouldn't have been on the cross? He would have got baptized because he truly believed. He truly repented. The gospel of the kingdom is a man's faith. And faith is believing what God said, and under the gospel of the kingdom, if God said do certain things, that's what faith will seek to do. It's not that works ever can save anybody in any age. It's faith, that by faith we please God. But if God says under the gospel of the kingdom to bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and to do this, that's what faith will do. But under the gospel of the grace of God, we're not justified by our faith. We're justified by the faith of Christ. And I'm not going to stop and deal with that right now because we've talked about that here lately in some other studies. And it's only found in Paul's epistles, like Romans 3, Galatians 2, Galatians 3, here in Philippians 3, the faith of Christ. And we receive Him by our faith. That's true. But our faith is not perfect. His is. He accomplished our salvation. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, before the world began, promised eternal life. Well, if He promised it before the world began, who did He promise it to? The Father promised the Son. And what He would accomplish through His cross and His resurrection, He would give eternal life to those who would trust in Him. And it's through the faith of Christ we're justified. And that is why our justification is instant and permanent. It's not a trial thing. It's not a probation thing. It's not like what James taught in James chapter 2. Isn't it wonderful to know that James 2 is not written to us? It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Not written to the body of Christ. There's no 12 tribes in the body of Christ. I heard a preacher recently trying to preach on James 2 and made a big mess out of it because you wouldn't rightly divide the word of truth. I'm so glad to know the truth about that. All right? There's nothing at all wrong with what James said. You just need to know who he said it to. And he didn't say it to us. Now, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to us by grace. Imputed means to put on the account of. So the moment we believe the gospel, His righteousness is imputed. It's put on our account. But more than that, it needs to be imparted through us. In other words, it's imputed to us. God sees us in our standing. Our standing is our unchangeable position. Our state is our changeable condition in this daily walk of life. God imputes His righteousness to us. We have that the moment we believe. But it needs to be imparted through us. Paul's saying, I don't want to be found in trying to be blameless according to the law. I want to be found in Him. I want people to know that the righteousness they see in me is the righteousness of Christ. Look, why would He say, and be found in Him? He's already in Him. He's talking practically. Do you see what I'm saying? He's talking about His state, not His standing. He's saying, I used to trust in trying to be blameless according to the law. That's nothing now. It's His righteousness. It was imputed to me. It's by His faith. It's His righteousness. But it needs to be imparted through me. Okay, I think that's the sense of what He's saying there. You know, we're in the new man upon salvation. The new man is the body of Christ. The old man's Adam, the flesh. We're taken out of the old man, put in the new man. We talked about that some in verse 3 where He talked about we are the circumcision, that spiritual circumcision that cuts us from the flesh and the spiritual baptism that puts us in Christ. We're in the new man. Paul said, you're in the new man, but He also said, put on the new man. Writing to believers, He said, put off the old man, put on the new. All right, well, you already put him off and put on the new. You already put off the old man and put on the new man. When you got saved, God did it for you. But you need to practically put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. That's the difference. If you don't understand standing and state, you're going to get very confused. If you're going to study the Christian life and Paul's epistles where he teaches these things, you've got to know the difference between standing and state. Look at verse 10. Now, this is probably one of my favorite verses. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, Paul says this toward the end of his ministry. I mean, he had already received, as he put it, an abundance of revelations. He had already been caught up to the third heaven. He had already personally seen Christ a number of times. Think about all Paul had learned and experienced, and he said, that I may know Him. I feel sorry for people who get bored with God because you're so naive and ignorant, you think you got them figured out. Right? There are people like that. You ever meet them? I mean, they're not interested. Look, you can't teach me anything. I already know everything about the Christian. You don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. We don't. If you think you know something, Paul said, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. You'll never apprehend in this life. God is infinite. And yet we think we could put Him in our little box, and we think we know a few doctrines, and we get bored. When you look at somebody who you see this, boy, they're zealous for a little while, and then they get bored with the Word of God, and then they quit studying the Word of God, something was wrong with their motive. Because I'm going to tell you something about Bible study. The right way to do it is that you may know Him. Any other motive, you're going to fizzle out. If you're just trying to gain knowledge of the Bible so you can act like you know something more than somebody else, that's the wrong motive. If you're, whatever it might be, the only right motive in Bible study is that I may know Him. And if that's your motive, you'll never apprehend it in this life because you'll, even in eternity, will continue to learn of the Lord. And He's infinite. The more I study the Bible, and the more I learn the Bible, the more I realize I don't know anything. I mean, I know a lot. In one sense, I know a lot more now than I used to. But in another sense, I think, man, I don't know anything. That's how Bible study is. And it's wonderful that it's the knowledge of Him, that I may know Him. I just feel sorry for people who think they've got God figured out and they know everything they need to know. You know, sometimes when you learn something new, it gets a little exciting, right? I've seen people like this. They get excited. They learn something new. Oh, you know, rightly dividing. Oh, praise the Lord. Open my eyes. Thank God. And then just see how that thing goes after a while. It gets kind of old, doesn't it? Like anything else, you get used to something, don't you? But you should never get used to God. If your whole motive in the Word of God, in learning the Word of God, is the Lord and the knowledge of Him, that'll be a fresh thing. That's something that never gets old when you have the right motive. I've told you the story before But, there was a boy that all he wanted for his birthday was this telescope. And he loved the stars and, oh, how he wanted to study the stars. And he wanted this high-powered telescope. It's all he wanted. So he could see the stars like he wanted to. Well, his parents saved and saved and finally got up enough. And one birthday got him that telescope. And he sat in his room every night looking at that telescope. He was so amazed at the telescope. He wanted to know how it worked. He was just analyzing the telescope, and he wasn't even looking at the stars. What's the point of the telescope? To look at the stars. What's the point of the Bible? To know God. It's not just knowledge, it's the knowledge of God. That's what we're after. You know, between being found in Him, as we see in verse 9, and being made like Him, as we're going to see in verse 21 at the end of the chapter in our glorification, when we get a body like His glorious body. Between being found in Him in justification and being made like Him in glorification, you want to know what your one main pursuit should be? That I may know Him. I'm in Him. I'm going to be like Him. In the meantime, I need to grow in my knowledge of Him, that I may know Him. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." Away with this nonsense about Jesus becoming part of your life. He don't want to be part of your life. Your life stinks. Your life's garbage. Mine too. It's not about our life. You say, what do you mean that's offensive? I'm sorry, dumb. That's the Bible word. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about Him coming to be a part of us. It's about us being in Him. Do you see the difference? That's a big difference. You know what Jeremiah 9:23 says? I'll remind you in case you've forgotten. Wonderful verses. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That's what we need to glory in. If everybody's glorying in something, a lot of people glory in their wisdom, they glory in their strength, they glory in their money, whatever. He said, "Not that's all nothing. If you're going to glory, you better glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you glory in? What's your life about? What? Think about it now. Okay, think about it personally. What is your life really about? There's a lot of things that enter into living life on planet Earth. I understand that. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I have different hats. There's a lot of things about life. But all that needs to come up under one main thing, that I may know Him. To live is Christ. Paul said, "This one thing I do." He didn't say these 20 things I dabble in. He said, "This one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? Our one main pursuit should be to know Him. You know what? You got to watch it. You got to watch it. There are people that they know about Him. They don't know Him. There are people who go to church that know about Him. They hear stuff about Him. They don't know Him. Do you know Him spiritually? I mean, when you get saved, you're made one with Him in a spiritual union. That's reality. Experiential knowledge of God. It's not about feelings. It's not about experiences. But when He puts His Spirit in you, that is real. Okay? I'm talking about know Him not in an academic sense, not in a mere mental sense, but in a spiritual reality. Back in Philippians 3, again, let's go over real quick to Ephesians 1. Let me show you this. Boy, there's so many verses along these lines, we won't have time to look at all of them. But He said that I may know Him. And by the way, let me just pause, give you a little commercial. We have a little booklet on the back shelf called The Christian's Greatest Need, written by Bullinger. If you've not read it, it's free. Take it. If you haven't read it, I've read it many, many times. It's my favorite, probably, message. I wish I could have heard Him preach it. I know I've read it many times. But I'm not saying I agree with everything in it, but there's a lot of great stuff in there, and it's along these lines we're talking about tonight. If you haven't read that yet, do yourself a great favor and pick that up tonight. Read the thing. It won't take you. Turn off the boob tube, as they call it, and read something good for you, right? Read something like, read your Bible, but then read something that'll help you understand your Bible. Do something edifying, you know? The other day, our family watched Santa Claus 2. And there's a scene where this crazy lady starts singing this Christmas song in the restaurant. And I'm not going to sing it for you. But I thought, what a terrible thing. Now it's stuck in my head. I don't even like the song. You watch something like that, it identify me at all. The good part was we had family time. But you're much better off when you read your Bible than you watch Santa Claus 2. That's the moral of the story. Ephesians 1. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loving all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Paul never prayed, by the way, that we would have things that we don't have. He never prayed that we would get what we don't have. He prayed we would know what we already have, that we would know who we are in Christ. He said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And look, the church today as a whole, the professing church, especially in America, they don't want to deal with doctrine. And they minimize knowledge. It's all about feelings, feel-good stuff, right? The key to the Christian life is what you know. In Romans 6, when Paul talked about how to live the Christian life, he said, "Know you not?" He started off talking about knowing that you're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, spiritual baptism, knowing this. You got to know. And again, that's not just mental, it's spiritual, but knowledge is key because the Christian life is lived out spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. You learn the truth in your spirit. You believe it with all your heart. That's in your soul. And you work it out through your body. Spirit, soul, and body. Be transformed. How are you transformed? Paul said, by the renewing of your mind. And what the average church today, they dismiss that. They minimize that. They try to give you a worship experience. And it's not real worship. A lot of people that talk about worship, they obviously have no idea what it is when you compare it with what the Bible says. And they want to have a feeling. They want to feel good. And none of that's going to matter. That's all flesh. That's of the senses. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And it starts... And that the spirit is that by which we know. Okay? So don't minimize that. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. You notice it's about Him. His power, to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This power that raised Christ from the dead that work in us now. He said, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's writing to believers. He's in our hearts, but He wants to make Himself at home there, dwelling there. It's one thing to live somewhere. It's something else to dwell. Dwells in the sense of making yourself at home. He said, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I believe that's in reference to the mystery. That's the context. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, how in the world can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, you know it by the Spirit of God. It passes human knowledge. You can only know this by the Holy Spirit. And to know the love of Christ. Now, don't get excited or anything. Just look at this verse in verse 19. that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Come on. I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, that's what God has for us. It's a fullness. The full, and Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're in Him. We're complete in Him. He wants us to know this love and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I say, how is that possible? Well, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How important is this? Look in Colossians 1. You can't trust a God you don't really know. You can't worship a God like you ought to if you don't really know Him. You're not going to serve God the way you ought to if you don't really know Him. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So quit looking for the will of God. You can't. You don't have to look for it. It's been revealed. God's revealed it in His Word. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what's the result of that? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, if we don't know Him and we don't know the things of God, how are we going to really trust? How do you trust someone you don't even know? And how do you worship a God you don't know anything about? And how do you serve a God if you don't even know His will? Go back to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 2. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, how do we get the knowledge of God? Paul said that I may know Him. Well, how do you do that? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time, but you can mark down 1 Corinthians 2 and really the whole chapter. But the point is, Paul says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. You can only know the things of God by the Spirit of God. He talks about knowing those things by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to illuminate your understanding. But how can He do that if you don't read His Word? See, this is how it works. Holy Spirit doesn't flow down on you and put the knowledge of God in you. Just kind of come upon you. Right? And look, in Acts it said that the Holy Ghost came upon them, but they were baptized with the Holy Ghost for power. That's not what happens to us in this age. We're baptized into Christ for salvation. There's a difference between those baptisms. But how, look at Proverbs 2. You got to give them something to work with, okay? Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if, all right, conditional. And there are seven things here. But they all basically are talking about one main thing, and that is getting the knowledge of God. He said that if thou wilt receive my words, that's personal. It's one thing to hear it, something else to receive it. And hide my commandments with thee. I mean, it's in your heart, not just your head. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply. There's so many people who don't apply. Just like kids in school, you know, they sit there in class and never apply themselves. That's why they'll flip burgers the rest of their life. They don't want to apply themselves. You know what? There's a lot of people in church, they don't want to apply. They don't want to apply their heart to Bible study. That's sad, isn't it? Apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Then, if you do these things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I believe that applies today. Because if you're going to know the things of God, you're going to have to get in His Word. And when you get in His Word, it's not going to be your intelligence that figures everything out. It's going to be the Spirit of God illuminating you. Have you ever had that? Where you're in the book and the Spirit of God turns your lights on. I mean, you see spiritual truth. The psalmist said, in thy light we shall see light. The light of the Spirit of God illuminates the light of the Word of God. And there's so many professing Christians stumbling around like they're in darkness, totally ignorant of the God they claim to serve. But we need to walk in the light. We are in the light, but we need to walk in the light. And look, there's nothing more valuable than the knowledge of God. That is our greatest need. And the knowledge of God is found in the Word of God. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in how you feel. It's not found in what you think. It's not found in the experience you had. That's all very unreliable stuff. Where the knowledge of God is found is the Word of God. The Word of God reveals God. Okay? And you can't know the Word of God without the Spirit of God. Christ is the Word of God revealing the Father. And the Scripture is the Word of God revealing the Son. And it takes the Spirit to reveal God to you through the Word of God. Now, the Greek philosophy of the day, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, there was a lot of Greek philosophy in that region. You know what the Greek philosophy of the day was? It's nothing new, by the way. Look in Proverbs 18. The Greek philosophy of the day was know thyself. That's basically, and it set it over the doorways into their institutions of learning. There, you know, you had all the Greek philosophy was big time in the days of Paul, and he had to preach against the wisdom of men. And the Greek philosophy was know thyself. Now you know what's so sad? That's the philosophy of most churches today. Think about it. Paul said, beware of philosophy. What is the philosophy being preached today? Know thyself. You come to church and we're going to help you make a better you out of you. And everything is so self-centered and self-focused, right? Every message is self-help. Every message is self-esteem. Every message about you. Not here, obviously. But that's how it is in most places. But what's the problem with that? Proverbs 18, verse 1. Through desire of man, having separated himself, you're going to have to separate from the wrong stuff, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. By the way, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it says in Colossians. Everything we need is in Him. Okay? And if we're going to seek the wisdom of God, we're going to find it in Christ and in His Word. And He said, a fool hath no delight in understanding. If you have no delight in understanding the Word of God, it's because you're a fool. Right? That's what the Bible said. And there's a lot of fools then, isn't there? There's a lot of people couldn't care less about understanding the Bible. What do they want to understand? Here's what they want to understand. But that His heart may discover itself. What a waste of time that is. Why is a fool... Why would God say, if you want your heart to discover itself, you're a fool? Why would He say that? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceeds, and He mentions all kind of awful things, fornications, adulteries, thefts, murders, evil thoughts, blasphemies, all this. Matthew 15, verse 9. Why would you want to discover that? I know what I am. I deserve to go to hell forever. I don't want to know me. I want to know Him. My identity needs to be Him, not me. It's not about me. I'm in the body of Christ. See, look over in 2 Corinthians. We're almost done, I think. Keep in mind, I won't be here this Sunday. Hey, what are you going to do? Go home and watch It's a Wonderful Life? I mean, this is better. Don't just try to discover yourself. It's a wonderful life if you know Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this verse. It's really one of the verses God has used in my life in such a great way to help me understand the Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You will be changed. You will grow spiritually when you quit thinking on yourself and your performance and how you're going to pray and how you're going to do this and how you're and you just look at the Lord. Get your eyes on Him in the Word of God. The glass is the Word of God. You behold the glory of the Lord in His Word. And as you behold Him, the Spirit of the Lord changes you into that image. Now, the philosophy is know thyself, but you need to stop looking to yourself and look to Christ. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You need to find out who you are in Him. Okay, now let's finish up back in Philippians 3. that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, look, we're going to be resurrected. Our bodies will be raised, and when Christ comes for the body of Christ, we will, those that have died, they're with the Lord, but their bodies will be raised and changed, and those that are alive will be caught up and changed. We're going to get a new glorified body. But here, when He says, that I may know the power of His resurrection, that power that raised Christ up from the dead is working in us now to live the Christian life. Paul said in Romans 6, know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, he said, we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, walk in newness of life, the power of His resurrection. You say, I don't have the power to live the Christian life. Duh. Your flesh can't even, it's a complete waste of time to try. But wait a minute, the power of His resurrection, the power that raised up Christ from the dead, can cause you to walk in newness of life if you would depend on Him. And then he said, the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Before we can walk in newness of life, we've got to reckon ourselves to be dead. That's what Paul taught in Romans 6. He said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, you've got to understand that when you got saved, the Spirit of God baptized you spiritually, making you one, identifying you with Christ, baptized you into Christ so that when He was crucified, you were crucified. When He was buried, you were buried. When He's risen, you're risen. You're even seated with Him in heavenly places. So if I'm going to know the power of His resurrection, I also have to know about the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His. He already died. And I died with Him. Now, I can't get off onto this issue right now, but just to say, many teach this wrong. They teach sanctification comes through our suffering. The deeper life stuff. You ever hear it? You crucify yourself. And if you'll go through a lot of pain and suffering, then you'll be sanctified. I'm already sanctified the moment I get saved. And then if I'm going to live it out, I got to reckon myself dead. It's His sufferings. It's His death, not mine. You see that? Now look, we're going to suffer in this life. And when we do, as we trust the Lord, He comforts us in our suffering. And there's a fellowship of the Lord strengthening us and comforting us and all of that. But here he's talking about in the Christian walk, if I'm going to walk in the power of His resurrection, I got to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, like Paul taught in Romans 6. All right, last verse is verse 11. We'll close with this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, we know Paul was not doubting whether he would be resurrected. Look, he said in Romans 8, it was such a done deal, he said it in the past tense, that we are already glorified. That those who justified, He glorified. It's done. We're predestinated to it. It's a done deal. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 20 and 21, he said, we're looking for the Savior who shall change our vile body. There's no doubt about it. So why does he say if? If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, we know he's not doubting whether he'd be resurrected. So what does he mean? It can only be one of two things. And both are true. First of all, he's talking about attaining to the power of his resurrection in our daily walk, which I think fits with the context of what he's saying. He's wanting to attain to this resurrection of the dead in terms of living in resurrection power now, or he's talking about attaining to a quality of resurrection in the sense of eternal reward. Because every believer in the body of Christ is going to be glorified, but not every believer is going to have the same reward in our reign with Christ. Okay? So those are both true, and they go together. Because when you learn to live in the power of His resurrection in your daily walk, you'll have an eternal reward in that. So you got to understand the context in which he says this. And he's going to go on to talk about apprehending that for which we are apprehended of Christ, knowing the purpose for which we're saved and living that out. Again, he's talking about living that out now in our daily walk. We didn't scratch the surface on that, but let me just close with this earnest appeal. It's interesting to learn the Bible. The Bible's fascinating. But you better know Him. You better have trusted Him as your personal Savior. That's between you and Him. Nobody can do that for you. And then you ought to be motivated in your study of the Word of God to know Him in a real way. That's where it's at. That's what it's all about. There'll be contentment in that. There'll be peace in that. You're not going to burn out in that way. But if it's all about your performance, that's why people are so inconsistent, because they're doing it in the flesh. There's a consistency when you learn to walk in the Spirit, that you may know Him. That's what it's all about. Not knowing you, but knowing Him. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can know You, that You have revealed